Hey, thanks, team, for leading us in worship. Folks on the sound and projection, thank you. Thank you. I would, any day, I've said it before, any day I would rather stand up in front of a group of people and speak, which would kill half of you on the sound. They don't want to do that. Isaac might, but we'll see. I read a funny little thing about faith. There was a nun who worked for a local home care. Hey, I heard a funny story. There was a nun who worked for a local home health care agency, and she was out making, we'll call her rounds, her visitation, when she ran out of gas. Never happened to anybody here, but it happened to this lady. As luck would have it, there was a gas station just down the street. She walked to the station to borrow a can with enough gas to start the car, you know, and drive it to the gas station so she could fill it up. Well, the attendant there told her that the only can they owned had just been loaned out. But if she wanted to wait, he was sure it would be back soon. And since this nun was on her way to see a patient, she decided not to wait and walked back to her car. After looking through her car for something to carry back to the gas station to fill with gas, she spotted a bedpan that she was taking to the patient. I want to take a moment, because there may be somebody here who does not know what a bedpan is. Basically, a bedpan is, if you can't get out of bed or very far from it, it's a pan that sometimes you keep under your bed and you just like pee in it, okay? So, or whatever you need to do. But I'm going to just leave it there for the sake of illustration. It's a bedpan. You go to the bathroom in it. So after looking through her car for something to carry, she found this bedpan, and always resourceful, she carried it back to the station, and she filled it with gasoline and carried it back to her car, because it wasn't all that far. As she was pouring the gas into the tank of her car, two guys walked by, and one of them turned to the other and said, "Now that's what I call faith." There seems to be misunderstandings, though, about faith in the world today, okay? I mean, some people see faith as nothing more than positive thinking. They believe that things can change through powerful, positive thoughts, and that somehow the universe responds to that. I've seen it close at hand lately, that the universe sends them good thoughts when they think positively. Some people see faith as a leap into the dark, into the unknown. We call that taking a leap of faith, if you will. Other people see faith as some mysterious and unseen force that can be used to make God do what we think He should do. But faith isn't based on some blind belief. It's based on a personal relationship with Jesus. Faith isn't positive thinking. Positive thinking is not a bad thing. But faith isn't positive thinking. It's placing my trust in Jesus. Faith is tied directly to the truth and the faithfulness of God. And the Apostle Paul writes in the Bible about a practical faith. I love some of the stuff that he writes. I like all of it, but there's some things he writes about practical faith, faith that works. As we'll see today, Paul says to us that we're to take up the shield of faith. That's what he's talking about. We're going to look at that. We're to hold it up, and it's our choice to do it. Well, as we continue in our consideration of the Armor of God series that we're in right now, picking up again from Ephesians chapter 6, we read in Ephesians chapter 6 where we are today. Paul introduces another aspect of the defense we need when we're involved in spiritual warfare. That's what we've been talking about from the beginning. We'll read about that in a moment. But he's talking about another aspect of the defense that we need when we're involved in spiritual warfare. By the way, if you're a Christ follower, you're involved in spiritual warfare. Okay, let me rephrase that. We're all involved in spiritual warfare. But if you're a Christ follower, it might be a little more intense. With our integrity in place, that was the belt of truth we talked about. When our righteousness is fastened on, that was the breastplate that Steve talked to us about. And when our heels have dug in, or the shoes that we're wearing, our shoes of readiness, Paul says this. He says, in addition to all of these... Some versions say, above all else. He's saying this is important, folks. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we talked about what that was back earlier, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Here it is. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish, interesting, all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We trust God's blessing as we read His word together. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. These aren't just any arrows we're talking about this morning in the context of spiritual warfare. Paul calls them flaming arrows. Back in those days, enemy soldiers would stand at a distance and their archers would rain down arrows on the advancing army coming from the other direction. Iron tips that had been dipped in some sort of flammable substance and set on fire. And the purpose of these arrows was to kill or to injure. They were instruments of war. But they served another purpose. That could have meant a quick end to a battle. They were also meant to cause chaos and confusion. If the advancing army had no protection, the ranks would quickly break and there would be confusion and disorganization would set in, making victory a sure thing for the side who were shooting. Even if the defending army had shields, but they weren't designed to extinguish the arrows. It's interesting because, you know, I think of a shield, you know, and I don't think of it as extinguishing arrows. I think of it as, you know, an arrow hits it, bounces off, falls on the ground. I don't know if the grass is dry, maybe it catches on fire, but I don't think of a shield extinguishing the arrows. But we'll get to that. And so, not only would these arrows be to kill or to injure, but to bring confusion and disorganization, making victory a sure thing. Even if they had shields, but they weren't designed to extinguish the arrow fire and begin to burn until the soldier was forced to throw his shield away and be exposed to continual attack. Is that me? This was an extremely effective weapon, and the results could easily decide the outcome of a battle. But the Roman army came up with a way to defend against these attacks. They built shields that would cover a soldier. They were large. They maybe didn't have those designs, but hey, you can only get so many pictures of the original. They were made of multiple layers of wood that had been soaked in water and had linen strips in between each layer. They'd often be made that way. They were then covered in some sort of animal hide or leather, and a bronze strip ran around the edge to hold it all together. And before they would march into battle, the shields were soaked again so that they wouldn't catch fire if they were hit by a flaming arrow. And the army would advance in lines called phalanxes. They were shoulder to shoulder and formed one solid wall so that the arrows couldn't find their mark. And when one did stick in a shield, it was quickly extinguished by the wet wood and the wet leather. It actually was extinguished. And you know, if we take that idea and think about it in the context that the Apostle Paul is writing here in Ephesians, we can see that Satan uses his flaming arrows with the same intent as the archers did back then. You see, Satan, and Paul's talking about this, uses his flaming arrows to cause chaos and confusion in our lives and ultimately to lead to our defeat. But Paul says we can be ready and we can stand strong against that. But to do this, he says we've got to take up the shield of faith. Well, the shield, what is it? Paul doesn't call this piece of armor the shield of faith because he's talking about great doctrines of the faith. Or even, he doesn't even refer to it as the shield of faith in talking about faith that leads to salvation. Yes, in order to believe that Jesus died for our sins and to ask for His forgiveness, we have to have faith. But we'll look at that next week when we talk about the helmet of, the helmet of salvation. Paul is simply talking here about faith in God and His promises to us, about a thoughtful decision in our minds to trust God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." The shield of faith that we're to pick up in our lives is being sure of what we hope for. It's believing that God delivers on His promises. And when we trust that God's promises are true, we can use those promises and assurances to protect us from the arrows of Satan. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who know God's promises. They actually even like them, but they don't lean on them. They don't trust that God's promises will actually have any impact or influence on their lives. And they end up leaning on their own wisdom. They end up leaning on their own strength. Well, here's what Proverbs 3:5 says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend or lean on your own understanding. You see, if we try to lean on anything other than the truth of the promises of God, I believe we're bound to crash at some point. And promises can be tough things for us as humans to believe. We're used to the promises of people that are often empty and not kept. But the Bible tells us in Numbers 23, God is not a man, so He does not lie. He is not human, so He does not change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? The answer is no. Has He ever promised and not carried it through? The answer is no. There's no comparison when it comes to God. God's promises will not fail. What He says He will do in His Word, He will do. In the New Testament book of Romans, the Apostle Paul reminds us of an Old Testament story about, I don't know, maybe you know this one, about a guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah. You know, they didn't have any kids, and God promised that Abraham would have all kinds of descendants, and it's like, we don't even have a kid yet. And God says, don't worry, I got it. And we read in Romans 4:8, reminding us of that story, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. You get it, right? Just not dead, but can't have kids. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises. And if you know the rest of the story, God kept His promise. Abraham was promised from God something humanly impossible. Can you imagine the arrows that were flying from Satan at Abraham? You're too old. Who are you that God would bless you? Your friends are going to think you're nuts. But none of that mattered. God said it. Abraham believed it. And you see, taking up the shield means working toward that kind of faith and trusting in God's promises. That's the faith that Paul's writing about. How do you get this kind of faith? How can we make sure that our shield can protect us from Satan's arrows? Well, remember that the Roman shields were made of layers. Each one laid on top of the next, and each one gave strength to the next. Our faith is grown and built up in the same way. Our faith grows when we trust God and find that He's faithful to His promises. James 1, 3 to 4 says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Each promise that we take hold of and believe is a new layer in our shield of faith. It makes our shield stronger. But in order for us to lean on God's promises, there have to be times when our faith is put to the test. That's the way God works in our lives. If you pray for patience, in most cases, God doesn't snap His fingers and bam, you're patient. You know how He does it? God's going to put you in a position where your patience is tested. And through that, you'll develop patience. God's going to put you in situations where your faith in Him is tested. He's going to put you in situations where you have no choice but either to give up or to hang on to His promises. and over again we find ourselves in a position when we don't have, where we don't have the answers or strength to do it on our own. But God's promise in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says that when we are weak, His strength can best be seen. I'm glad for this verse. My grace, He says, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you ever feel weak? Well, that's the time when God's power can be especially seen. If we're to take up this shield, we start by trusting. It's not faith until we hear God's promises and then we step out, believing that He'll fulfill His promises according to His will and His way. The shield of faith is to put out Satan's fiery arrows. And if you don't have this shield of faith, you might get lucky and block an arrow now and then, but sooner or later, one of those flaming arrows is going to sneak past, and while you're trying to put that one out, another one's going to come until maybe you're defeated. Until you're not experiencing joy and victory that is yours in Christ. Well, what are the arrows that Satan uses? He uses different kinds of arrows. For some, he shoots arrows of lust. And that's the one that finds its mark. For others, it's the arrow of greed or self-esteem issues or power or loneliness or worry. All of these are arrows that Satan uses on many men and women with deadly accuracy. And the only way to shield ourselves from these is to know God's promises and to hide behind them when those flaming arrows are looking to break our defenses and cause chaos in your life. Doubt is one that he uses, doesn't he? It's an arrow that the enemy uses. It's an issue that's bound to creep into the life of every believer on occasion. I mean, most of us have had moments where we wonder, if only for a moment, if all that we believe is true. Or maybe I'm the only one. Satan doesn't want doubt to linger. Satan would love for this arrow to land and to begin to burn away that shield until there's nothing left to stand behind. And you're completely exposed and vulnerable. And there are different arrows of doubt, different kinds of things. Maybe one is a doubt that God exists. You know, that's one. I mean, when we look around us, I think we sang about it, and Steve might have said something about it. When you look around, you can see the evidence of a creator. When you see the order and organization of the physical world, it screams intelligent design. And we can see evidence of God moving. We can feel the tug of the Spirit in our hearts. But even with all that, we can't see God. And because of that, there will always be the potential to doubt that He exists. But to Christ's followers, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For we live by faith, not by sight." And so when sight tells us to doubt, faith chooses to believe the promises of God. Satan says there is no God. The Bible tells me so. Remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. And then without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. When we choose to believe that God exists, we can know His blessing and reward. And the shield of that faith will extinguish the arrows that fall around us. Well, then there's the doubt about God's power. Okay, so maybe there's a God, but I don't think He's able to do all that we need Him to do in my life. But God says, "I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. Is anything too hard for me?" No. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me. You see, God promises that His power, His strength is sufficient. Remember, God is strongest when we feel weakest and have to rely on His strength. We can rest in the protection that faith in God's strength brings. Then there's the doubt about God's love. Why would God love us? Have you ever had that thought? Why would God love me? Truth is, I have no idea. But the Bible tells us in Psalm, there's a verse that says, "Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." See, God went to great lengths, not just to promise His love, but to prove it. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." God's love is a promise, a guarantee from God Himself. And then there's doubt about God's wisdom and plan. That's another one Satan likes to use. We think things are going along. This one really, really messes with our heads. We're going along and things are good, and all of a sudden something takes a left turn. It's like, God, are you not here anymore? What happened? I thought I was doing the right thing and you were responding in the right way and things went left. We doubt God's wisdom and plan. It's tempting for us to question and doubt God's way and His will in our lives. Yet when Satan fires that arrow, our shield holds up under the following truth. God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to Him for protection. Proverbs, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Isaiah, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as high as the heavens are from, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's ways may not always be the easiest to understand, but they're always the best for us. They're always the best for me. And we can't allow this arrow of doubt to land and begin to burn. When we take God at His word and we stand firm through all the arrows of doubt, we will find that our shields ultimately hold. And when we believe God and have faith instead of doubt, there's added to our shield another layer to strengthen it for the battles to come. Another major arrow that Satan fires at us is fear. This is a great weapon of Satan. Fear can paralyze and cause us to be ineffective, but God wants us to understand that when we trust in Him, there's no need to fear. In the Psalms, we read, I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Man, memorize this one. Hang on to it. He freed me from all my fears. Wouldn't that be awesome? Someone said there are 365 references in the Bible where we are called to not be fearful. You know what that is? That's one for every day. There's the fear of death. Satan wants you to be paralyzed by the fear of death and what's to come. And God says in Hebrews, there's some words that say, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Speaking about Jesus. Only in this way could He set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We have been freed from a fear of death because in Christ we have the promise of eternal life. Someone said to me once after I spoke and came up and he said, why do we make such a big deal about dying? He said, isn't it something that Christians like? He says, I don't quite get it. Christians, you know, talk about and live their lives of being with the Lord, you know, and then we dread death. We dread that transition. And I said, I don't know. it's a thing. And we were created to with the desire to live. To want to live and to be in relationship. And so, you know, but there's that fear of death. We've been freed from a fear of death because in Christ we have the promise of eternal life. John 10, my sheep listen to my voice, Jesus said. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from me. Actually, as a Christian, to leave this world is to enter into the presence of Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, yes, we are fully confident we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. And then there's something we touched on, I think it was last week, no, it was a couple weeks ago, that the fear of sharing our faith. This is a big one. Yet again in the Bible we find encouragement for this. Let me read these two verses, or these few verses. Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. We read that back in Exodus. You know who that was? God speaking to? Yeah, Moses. And then in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, the same God who called Moses to lead calls us to carry His truth to the world. And the same Spirit that opened Moses' mouth and Jesus' disciples can open ours as well. We have the power to be God's witnesses. And so there's the fear of sharing our faith that Satan uses as one of those arrows. There's another one that he uses. It's the fear of being alone. The fear of being abandoned. Yet we read in Matthew 28:20, be sure of this. Be sure of this. I'm with you always. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Even in the darkest times, God promises to be there beside us. Even when I walk through the valley, some say shadow of death, valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. God's promises mean that we don't have to ever fear being alone. With each promise we trust, the shield is stronger. And when we accept God's promise that we don't need to fear anything because He's in control, we've added another layer to the shield of faith. And finally, the last of the flaming arrows that we'll highlight this morning is the arrow of guilt. Ooh, another doozy. Many folks are carrying around a burden of guilt. We've messed up in the past. Maybe we messed up big time. And it seems to keep coming up and getting thrown into our faces. You see, Satan is the master of guilt. He plants those thoughts that God can't forgive me for this or for that, or that God might forgive me, but He's not going to let me forget. But listen to this. Listen to this. You've been forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It has been forgotten. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. You've been forgiven, it's been forgotten, and you've been freed. All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding His blood for us. John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll know this. You are truly free. You are free indeed. So when the arrows of guilt fly all around us, we can stand firm with our shield in place and say, I've been forgiven. It's been forgotten, and I've been freed. And when we learn to trust God and have faith that we no longer stand guilty before Him, it's another layer and a stronger shield. Faith in the promises of God, folks, will equip us with the only shield that can extinguish the arrows of Satan and provide us the protection that we need. Folks, Satan will throw doubt at you, he will throw fear at you, and he will throw guilt at you. But we serve a God who is faithful to His promises. And those promises tell us that we can stand as we hold up the shield of faith. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word that tells us not only encourages us to take up the shield of faith, what that shield of faith is, but how we can build that shield of faith. And Father, it seems to be a lifelong process as You take us through things. Those layers are added upon layers as we continue to trust You, as we see Your faithfulness. And Lord, it might not look exactly like we want it to look, but Lord, as we trust You, as we believe Your promises, as we see You working, our shields are built up, and those layers upon layers make the shield strong. So Lord, I pray that You would, well, I don't know, You don't make us pick it up. It tells us that that's our choice. I guess I pray that we would make the choice to pick up that shield of faith and to trust You, whatever it is we're facing today. Give us strength, we ask. Help us to trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.